It's really good to be here, and that sounds a little better. Thanks. We'll try using the overhead today and see if we can get that okay, as long as the bulb doesn't go out, just to kind of guide our thoughts. I was here, I think it was November, sometime my brother mentioned the fall, it was somewhere in there. I just remember it was before the Canadian federal election, because Chris and I were talking about that. I remember that, and thanks for being brave to have me back again. My family's not with me this time. My wife is expecting our third, and she's going through some of those adjustments, and her mom is there, so I can rest at ease for the rest of the day anyway, that she's all right for the rest of the day. But we're excited about that sometime in November or December, adding to our growing fold. And I know we have a long shot compared to some of the families here, but anyway, we'll see if the Lord comes before that happens. Please turn to Psalm 8, please. Psalm 8 to gather our thoughts around this text, sort of as a basic outline. It's a short psalm, a terrific one to begin our time this evening, and in it, it talks about something that's very important to man here on earth, and important to the Lord as well, and that is man himself. You know, someone has said that man wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small package, and sometimes I think we as man, that is humankind, think that we're the light bulb that the world revolves around, and but we do, on the other hand, need to see the importance of ourselves. The scientists who know a lot more than I do have estimated that the smallest thing that they have measured and the largest thing ever that they have measured, when it's brought to the center, about the midway of measurement is the stature of the average male or female of the species. So that tells us something, that right in the center of all creation is man, and we are important to God. And there's something a little bit about that in this psalm, and then maybe we can gather some thoughts after we read this as we look at it together. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And the psalmist begins it rightly, beginning with, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, and ends up as well with that same phrase, to get it all in perspective of the God of creation, who makes everything worthwhile, indeed, who has made everything. A simple outline of the study of man might be generation and degeneration and regeneration. Generation, that is, when man was created by our God. Degeneration, when he fell in the Garden of Eden. And then regeneration, the new birth that is possible. And many of us, or maybe all of us here, have experienced that new birth through the Lord Jesus Christ. Generation, degeneration, and regeneration. That's a simple outline as we think of man. But it is important to see throughout Scripture that God has worked in different ways and in different times. As he says in Hebrews 1:1, God, who in sundry times and different manners, in different days and different ways, has dealt with man in different ways throughout time, and will after we're off the scene, if the Lord doesn't tarry. It's important that we rightly divide the word of truth, and I think there's a lot of confusion nowadays as to sort of a muddying of waters as to where we fit in. People will open scriptures and lift verses out of context and apply them to themselves without really seeing the surrounding verses. And who is this really to? Is it this to us? Is it to the Jew? Is it to the world at large? And so just to help us in that regard, let's look at how God has dealt with men in the past and is now and is in the future. Maybe that will help us to rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul says to Timothy, and we can effectively know the scriptures better and see our place in it all. All the scripture is written for us, but it's not all written especially to us, and so we have to decide by the Holy Spirit of God and context how it applies. So with that as a background, I know some people like to see the whole thing of an overhead first, so what I'll do is I'll show you where we're going, and then we'll go little by little, and we'll just add some of the details to this. If we think of anthropology, just a huge word that just means the doctrine or study of man, if we divide it into the way that usually people come into this earth, as a baby, and so infancy, and then in childhood, and then progressing through adolescence and youth, and then after that, if everything goes well, we reach manhood or adulthood, to be more politically correct, and old age, and then afterward. That is a normal case of events. When we look at it as in the context of Scripture, there are different ways that scholars have seen the divisions in Scripture. Now, there are different terms we could use and different ways, but there are definite patterns of how God dealt with people through the ages. So, innocence is the first stewardship or dispensation or period of time, and then conscience would be the second one under the infancy sort of mentality. And then childhood, as time progressed, there was an age of government, when that was the main way that God dealt with people. And then promise, the age of promise. And then after the age of promise, which was Abraham and so on, we got into adolescence and youth, which is the age of law. And then we reached where we are right now, and that is grace under manhood or adulthood and old age. And after we've gone, the Lord's come back and set up his kingdom, then we have the millennium. That's afterward, when we see someone there proudly graduating, that they've made it. We have a key verse there. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The question is asked sort of from the psalmist as to, in comparison to our great God, and rightly so, what is man? You know, what are we? We're mere mortals. At the same time, he's placed a definite importance on we as individuals. And it's like the person who is throwing back dying starfish into the ocean and being asked, why are you doing that? There are thousands of them all over. Why are you doing that? You're not going to make much of a difference. And the man held it up and said, it makes a difference to this one. And he threw it back. We're individuals, not just a mass of soulless individuals, but God loves us as so. So if you like one thing at a time now, we're going to go one at a time. And I have these big fat markers. I'm not sure if I have enough room to put things on. But let's just take a look at some of these divisions. You don't need to look at all the scriptures, but I invite you to if you'd like to. The first couple verses of Psalm 8 say, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. And so we look at the first part of infancy, and those who have newborns, and I hear some kind of sounds now, just to give us an illustration, so thank you for that. We realize, even though, it is tainted, and babies are born in sin, and in sin our mother conceives us, as the scripture says, there is an age of innocence, and we talk and we see in scripture that that age of accountability that is eventually reached, but where where there's a sense of innocence, and that's what Adam and Eve were brought into. And so the first division under that is found in Genesis 1:26 to chapter 3, verse 6, this age of innocence. With each of these ages, or again, if you want, dispensations or stewardships, we see that there are responsibilities and there are results that happen to it. It's sort of bad news in a way, because every single time man has failed. And so that's the bad news. But God has given many chances, many responsibilities. Here, see if you can take what I've given you and do what I ask. And every time it ends in ruin. Just to show that, as I heard earlier this morning, reconfirmed, that God is God and we are not. And so it really shows us who is in control. Three main responsibilities that we see in this age, going all the way from, like I say, Genesis 1:26 to 3, verse 6, when man was first put here on the earth. And maybe we can see how these things apply to individuals as infants in their innocence. The first thing we saw was that man was supposed to look around. In verse 15 of chapter 2, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so he had a responsibility right away to take care of the Garden of Eden. And so he was supposed to look around, and that's in chapter 2:15. The second one, I'll go right through this boy's face, sorry about that, is that something we have to teach our kids. He had to learn no. Both Adam and Eve had to learn the word no, because he said in chapter 2, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the second responsibility, to look around, dress, and keep the garden. And the second one was to learn the word no. You can eat of any of the trees except for this one. And sometimes someone has said that what God could have told Adam and Eve to do is not to eat the snake, and it would have maybe had a different impact, because you know, sometimes it's not that the Lord was teasing, but he was testing. He was showing that if we say a child can take of any of the toys and play with them except for this one, then as far as he's concerned, as Jade Nicholson has said, there's only one thing in the room, and that is that thing that he's supposed to avoid. So this is a responsibility. He's supposed to learn no, and as we know, they failed in taking of the fruit of that one tree. And the third thing was to, just to alliterate, I don't know if it's the best way to do it, affix or label names to things. Adam had the responsibility of naming all the animals, all in the whole of creation up to that time. He had this huge responsibility. And as we think of children, as we use this metaphor of man from infancy all the way to afterward, we know that they're learning names for things, mama and daddy and papa and so on. And we read that in 2:19, that whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So these are three of the responsibilities. To some of us, they might seem fairly simple. Take care of the garden. There wasn't any sweat of the brow at this point. And to learn the word no, just to keep that one tree and not touch it. And to name things for what they are. But man being man didn't last too long. And so the results were twofold. We know them. In chapter 3, verse 6, disobedience. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So disobedience was the first result. It didn't last too long. I'm not sure exactly the length of time, but we do know that one of the results was disobedience, and the second one, of course, was death. Spiritual death and physical death, especially. Not right away, but physical death had been brought into the picture, and spiritual death, because there had been a break in the fellowship. It had been forever severed, this close relationship between God and His creation of man and woman, because of that disobedience. And that was also in 3:6 as well as 3:24. They were asked to leave the garden, and there was angels there with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So three responsibilities and two results in the age of innocence. The next was the age of conscience. This ushered in a whole new way now of God dealing with man. Now, sin had come into the picture, and now God is dealing with them in a different way. Like I say, remember He came through the garden and said, "Adam, where art thou?" And they were hiding from Him. And all of a sudden, there were different things that were in view here, different awarenesses. So we have from Genesis 3, verse 7, to 8:19, to chapter 8, verse 19. My apologies if you can't see this too well. That's my fault for not bringing a better pen. If you need some help later, I can furnish some of this for you. But the age of conscience, as it's sometimes called, we can call it different things. It's not outlined per se what the title is, but we can call it the age of conscience because of the awareness of sin, the realization of sin that's come into the picture. Three responsibilities with this as well. All of a sudden, and this again, if we think of the metaphor of the baby, all of a sudden, it's no longer acceptable to run around with no clothes on. They were aware of their nakedness. They wore clothing now, and you know, it's cute when kids get out of the bath and they're running around, you know, and so on. But if they're still doing that at age 10 or something like that, then there's a problem. So that's same with in this picture as well. They had sinned, and they were aware of their nakedness, and metaphorically as well, in a picture, you know, they had sinned, and they now were naked before God. God can see them, and so this responsibility, one of them was to wear clothing. They had to, as we know, create aprons out of fig leaves, and then later the clothes of animals, and so on. And that was in 3 verse 7. And then also to work hard. We mentioned before one of the responsibilities of Adam was to dress and keep the garden, but now it's by the sweat of the brow that he was to work, and we're still seeing that, aren't we? Those of us who work, which is everybody, that now it's by the sweat of the brow that we are eating our bread until we return unto the ground, for out of it we were taken. For dust we are, and unto dust we shall return. Chapter 3:19. So now it's by the sweat of the brow. This is another basically responsibility to work, to live. Before it was sort of given as a responsibility, yes, but God was taking care of them, and there were no thorns and thistles and things getting in the way. And now it's just a different responsibility as a result. And the third one, we see the first murder that happened with Abel and Cain, where Cain killed his brother, and what they were supposed to do was to sacrifice what they had. And Abel, he gave the right offering, the offering that God wanted, the lamb, the shed blood, pointing, of course, to the Savior, who would shed his blood as the Lamb of God. And Cain brought what he wanted to of the fruit of the ground, and it wasn't acceptable to God. And so Cain killed his own brother out of envy. the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So these are three responsibilities to realize now that clothing had come into the picture, to work hard, and to sacrifice what they had. You know, children have to learn this too as well, right? The whole sharing aspect, to get that into the vocabulary. And this is the responsibility that they have, and hopefully we as adults learn that as well, to share. It's sometimes hard to do. But the results were not that great, as we know. The three responsibilities given, and the two results were wickedness. As man progressed in sin, the world was so wicked that in chapter 6, verse 5, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually evil. Wickedness was rampant. And so another result was, of course, the flood, where the whole earth was destroyed by water. And God will destroy the earth again, he says, not with water, but with fire this next time. And we're as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And, you know, if these aren't the days of Noah, or at least them coming up very soon, it's hard to imagine what they could be. The world is wicked again, and God will destroy the earth with fire, as he says in 2 Peter. So the results here are wickedness and destroying of the earth by water. So there's the infancy. Okay, we read about out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hath ordained strength. They were given responsibilities in the age of innocence with Adam. And then once the sin came in, they were given three responsibilities in the age of conscience. But the results were disobedience and death and wickedness and destruction by water. And I hope you don't go away feeling overly down if you weren't before. Just trying to give you the plain truth as it was, that we can't do it on our own. And if nothing else, we can see that we need to rely on God ourselves as a human race, and then as believers as well. Moving up then to childhood. The next couple of verses in Psalm 8, verse 3 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? When I consider. And a hallmark of childhood is a real curiosity, a natural curiosity in how things work and how things happen, and the whole question of why, mommy, why, daddy, why, teacher, why, whoever will answer me, are these things coming to pass? And that's what we see in this next stage of government, the consideration of things. And there were three responsibilities given with this next dispensation. And it runs from chapter 8 of Genesis, verse 20 to 11, verse 9. And as we know, the brevity of text given to each of these dispensations doesn't necessarily put any extra weight on it, I don't believe. But this one's fairly short. It doesn't mean that it's a less amount of time necessarily, a lesser amount of time. There are three responsibilities given in this dispensation as well. And so this is after the flood. All of a sudden, the wickedness has been dealt with, the world has been destroyed, and there's a new generation coming. The world has changed, and it's like it's a new lease on life. But some things have changed again. There appears to be, in chapter 9, verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, about all the animals. So the first responsibility was to recognize this new relationship of man to animals around him. There was a fear now, a natural fear of the animals for man. And that again was a stewardship, a responsibility. What would they do with that, knowing this fear? Would they destroy everything in sight, or or what would happen with that. Another thing that seems to be allowed from chapter 9, verse 3, is that, as far as I know, up to this time, meat wasn't eaten. But now meat was allowed. Because every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So this is another responsibility, another gift in a way too. Some of these responsibilities can be seen as gifts to the human race. And then thirdly, the whole idea of capital punishment, a life for a life, an eye for an eye, and so on. So they had to realize, I don't have much space here, consequences that would happen. And they were high prices to pay for their wickedness and justice. A form of justice now is happening in the human race. And as we think of children again, the childhood phase, these are some things too that they're realizing consequences to their actions a little more. And depending on how children are raised and how maybe we ourselves were raised, we realize those consequences maybe sooner or later and realize the pain or withdrawal of privileges and so on. Well, this is one of the hints that God had given to man as well, to realize the consequences. If you do this, then this will happen. And that is the ultimate was in 11 verse 9, 9 verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." There's a high value given on life. And that's what we see today a decrease of, don't we? And you know, we could spend a lot of time just on that, from the baby in the womb to the senior who is dying in a home. There's a devaluing of life that's happening, as well as the rampant disregard for it in violence and so on, as well as just the whole idea of justice for crimes that have been done. But before we go getting too sidetracked, let's continue. Those are the three responsibilities for this age of government, just from the flood to the Tower of Babel. You know that story of the Tower of Babel, and as I speak, I can see the picture in our little Bible story book, and maybe you've seen that before, of this huge, huge tower depicting this structure that was made to reach unto heaven, because man wanted to be as great as God, wanted somehow to show that he was the center of the universe. And not much has really changed, but God had to deal with that. He had to step in and say, enough is enough, and God is long-suffering. And sometimes we wonder when he's going to step in, but he will in his time. And he gives lots of warning and chances to turn to him. But the result of this was conceit or pride. Man was so proud, and they said in 11 verse 4, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And to many, whether in the business world, the political sphere, whatever it is, that's really the motto, is to make us a name for ourselves. We're the ones we should love. Look out for number one, and so on. And that's the result of sin. That was the result back then, and it's still, in a way, a result of sin today, conceit. And I was discussing this with my wife not long ago. The Lord, being the Lord, is perfect in how he deals with things. He dealt with this problem of the Tower of Babel and making a name through it in such an applicable way. He just made it so that they couldn't communicate with each other with their language. All of a sudden they were speaking different languages, and there was confusion all around. And the Lord gives consequences that fit the particular problem, and that's sometimes hard to do, and we have to get creative to do that, whether in smaller lives or whatever it is, consequences that fit it. But he caused confusion to happen, and that's what can happen too in children, and we as adults as well, is a sort of a pride and me first, and the whole cross the arms and stamp the foot and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. But that's really a result of failing to realize what God wants for us. There's confusion and conceit. I hope we're going to get through these. The next one is promise, and that goes from Genesis 11, verse 10, all the way to Exodus 19, verse 7. Now, there's some overlap and some disagree as to the exact verses and so on. This is one way of dividing them. But all the way to just before the Ten Commandments were given is the age of promise. The three responsibilities given. If we know Genesis 11, this is where now out of one man would be created a new nation out of Abraham. And so there would be a focus through which God would work specifically through the nation of Israel created through Adam. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, God says, get thee out of thy country unto a land that I will show you. He's saying to get out of Ur and into a new country, a new kind of thing, and I will give you many children as a result. So one of the responsibilities was to be different. And this was the beginning of the Jewish people, was to be different than those around. He packed up everything he knew in that highly scientific, as I understand, and technologically savvy place called Ur, of the Chaldees, and to take off not knowing where he was supposed to go, but to be different, to strike out in faith not knowing where he would go, to be different, and to believe God. That was another responsibility, was to believe God. And Abram eventually was known as the friend of God, and God had said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, in 17 verse 1. And the third one was that through him, through Abraham, and then through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, other nations would be blessed. So a third responsibility would be to bless others. He would be made fruitful, and God says, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So three responsibilities in the age of promise: to be different, to believe God, and bless others. These are things we can teach our children. Now, if we have believing children, is to realize that they need to realize that they can be different, and they can believe God and be missionaries wherever they are, and to bless others, to bring a ministry, a testimony to others. We can do that as adults too. This is to the Jew, but we can learn from it as believers as well. We need to be different, to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. The verse is still in the book. To be separated from the world, and to believe God for what he says, and to bless others, be a testimony. Our little girls, and I know I'm talking about them quite a bit, so my apologies if it's overkill, they're fairly dear to my heart. Just today, actually, in front of a fellow teacher, they wanted to sing, so they sang, I'm so happy, and here's the reason why Jesus took my burdens all away, the whole thing. And that's got the gospel in there, and what person isn't going to listen to a couple of kids singing, you know, with all their hearts? And so it was a real testimony. So they can bless others, you know, at whatever age we can be a testimony for the Lord. Believe God and be different. Well, these were the responsibilities. Unfortunately, there were results that weren't that great in this stewardship as well, in this age. And it came right from the bloodline of Jacob in the form of Joseph's brothers. They did not like the fact that he was separated as the favorite of his father Jacob, and Jacob rightly or wrongly did treat him as a favorite. They're so envious that we know the story. They sold him eventually into Egypt, and as a result, later, far later down, the whole nation, as they turned away from God, became enslaved to Pharaoh and Egypt. So those were two two results. God was going to make them a nation, but to teach them now, they had to be enslaved to the very nations they were supposed to be a witness to, in this case, Egypt. And sometimes we can do this as well. We can sell out instead of being active witnesses. We can withdraw, or we can be taken and affected wrongly. It's easier to pull someone down, isn't it, than to pull someone up to where you are. And we can be influenced as the Hebrews were, and find ourselves in bondage in one way to the world. So those are the two so far, infancy and childhood. As man got older, we moved to adolescence and youth and the age of the law. Verse 4 of Psalm 8 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Especially in teens, teens start to think historically of what is their place in this world, and how do they fit into the whole scheme of things, and questions about themselves and so on. And what am I in this whole cosmic frame of life? And that's where the Bible ingrained into us at an early age, and even in those years as well, just to be there as a listening ear is so important, to see how they are of value to God. This next stewardship, the law, is from Exodus 19, verse 8, all the way through the Old Testament to the cross, Matthew 27, 56. It says responsibilities here, but mainly there was one responsibility as I see it, and that was to perform works, to show that they could try to fulfill the Ten Commandments. And the people said in 19 verse 8 of Exodus, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. They said they would do that, those Ten Commandments that are still so tough to keep today. That was their stewardship. That was their responsibility, to perform works. One responsibility, but what a task it was. And really, as Paul said, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to show how we can't do it on our own, and how bad really man is. And so the result, there are two results, and we see that many times throughout the prophets. Idolatry, and then they were taken captive. They were imprisoned. Idolatry and imprisonment. And there are some heart-wrenching stories, aren't there, in Jeremiah and Lamentations, the outcry of Jeremiah to these tragedies, as to longing to be back in fellowship with God. But they actually worshipped pieces of stone and iron and everything else that was around that was inanimate. I mean, besides being used by the devil that really caused it into a true idol. And we're horrified by some of these pictures of giving children into the white-hot arms of Molech and so on, into the fire, and hearing the screams and all the things that the people of God turned to, and were eventually imprisoned. Do we have idols in our life, though, sometimes, that we would never worship them, we would never bow down to them, but maybe they're things, you know, that are a ton, maybe in weight, with four wheels and a good speedometer, that maybe might be an idol in our life, or maybe some heroes. For the second time in a row, a basketball star from my home province was named the MVP of the NBA. Maybe we have heroes, sports heroes. Maybe sports is our idol. Maybe our families are our idols. There are things that we can learn from this whole aspect, and we can become a slave to them as well. God has worked in different ways, yet man has really not changed much. Just in our closing time just looking at the last couple. And it always seems that when we get to the toughest ones, that's when the speaker runs out of time, right? Like the millennium. It's sometimes tough to get, I find anyway, our minds around it. But grace is something that we are a part of here as we think of adulthood and old age. In Psalm 8, the psalmist says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor." And God, in the next dispensation of grace, going from when the Lord died and gave his life for us in Calvary and reconciled a holy God with sinful man through being God and man himself, began a new work with the age of grace. So as the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, right till the church was taken away out of the earth before the tribulation, we have the age of grace. And a couple responsibilities are really gifts. One was that we can receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We can actually be saved from our sin and know an everlasting salvation. Brother Uncle Dave and Aunt Ruth were speaking about this again. One of his phrases, God gives everlasting salvation. We can receive Christ, and then we have a responsibility to revere him as well. Again, as we grow in our faith, we can know what this means to worship him and see the centrality of worship in our everyday lives. And it's by grace that we're saved through faith and not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, the true church will never be lost, right? And we as individuals, we can never be lost. We have ourselves in the Lord's hand and also in the Father's hand, and we are not powerful enough to wrench ourselves out of those hands, that iron grip of love and grace. Yet there are going to be those that call themselves Christians, that call themselves part of the church, that will be those of the apostasy, those that will turn away in huge bodies from the faith. And those that are not believers will be thrown into the lake of fire, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude is the book that talks about these two things. In this day of grace, we have everlasting life with the Lord. We have sins forgiven completely. No longer do we have to worry about offerings like Abel did and through the Old Testament and listen to the prophets in that way. We have Christ himself through the person of the Holy Spirit within us. There are those that we're going to say, yes, I know the Lord, but they're not really the Lord's, and they will turn away, as we see in Jude. And lastly, the millennium, after old age and death, it says in Psalm 8, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands." And one day we are going to reign with Christ. And there's a beautiful picture of that in Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. Just three short verses that talk about it in that section. And there's other verses we could look at, but the main responsibility there is to reign with Christ. We'll have no human political leader to look at and appreciate the promises made, but realize the failures that they have. But we'll have the Lord himself who will reign in perfection. And even then, there will be rebellion, as it says in Revelation 20, verse 8, and then ruin, where whosoever was not found written in the book of life would be cast in the lake of fire. Those that are not believers when this new millennium is set up. So we see in every stage, we can ask that, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God is long-suffering, and he deals with us in different ways throughout our history of the human race. And yet, in a sense, he's still given us responsibilities and that we can learn from things in the scriptures, and we can apply them to ourselves. Have we learned to Have we learned the word no when it comes to God and what He has set out for us? Do we know the difference between right and wrong? Do we know the extent of our vulnerability before Him, as we think of our nakedness before Him? Do we share what we have? Are we filled with pride sometimes? Do we need to be dealt with that way? Are we daring to be different or be testimony to others? We have to watch our idols in our lives and these kind of things. Let's revere Christ